Good morning, everybody. My name is Roberto. I am the director of worship here. And why don't we just get up and say hi to everybody? Say hi to somebody. All right. Well, welcome to Hope on the Beach Church, y'all. And for those watching online, welcome. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Happy Father's Day, Sam.
And to you.
Thank you. This is a no judgment zone, so watching online or being here, just know that you're okay being you right here. It doesn't matter where you're at in your walk. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. It's okay. God made this moment for you, and we believe that you're here because he planned it, and he knows. You know, today, pastor's speaking about, can you teach an old man new tricks? And I heard the message, and it's spot on. And even if you feel like you're stuck, you're in a rut, you're just doing the things that you normally do, you show up to church, because this is part of what you do, just know that the Holy Spirit, that God is creating a new thing, and we encourage you to just walk in that new thing. And you'll hear more about that from Pastor Jason today. In your bulletins, you'll find this connection card. We encourage you to fill it out so that we know who you are and who's been here and who's here. And if you have any prayer requests, just fill it out. We'd love to pray for you. The staff gets together and we pray, and we have an army of prayer warriors that pray over every single prayer right here. So before we start worship, let's just stand up and pray, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, today we lift you up on Father's Day, the Father above every father, our Heavenly Father that doesn't fail us, is faithful, shows true compassion and mercy and love every day, every minute. We pray that we can rest in your arms right now. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to your word today. Speak to us. Holy Spirit, we know you're here, God. We know you are here and you're moving. So we praise you for that. We worship you for that. We love you and we thank you for everything you do. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's worship this wonderful God, huh? Thank you.
Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation.
That's in our lives, Lord, and your just your ability to restore things, God, that maybe we have broken or let down or forsaken, God. You're always there with open arms. So light a fire. gazing out at you. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart. Love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive. Between us remain. My life is an altar to you. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart. The love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you.
God, I'm sorry.
God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for when I've gone cold. Lord, I need you. How I need to awake my soul. So light a fire that the world can't burn out, fan the flame till nothing between us remains. My life is an altar to you. That burn in my heart. Love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you.
Lord, that song says a lot about when we open our heart to you. And it, God, we just, we confess we need you. And you come in a fresh wind and with your Holy Spirit, and you breathe life again. I mean, out of the ashes rises life. Out of death comes life with you, because you're greater than death. You're greater than sin. You're greater than us, God. So light that fire with your word. Bring your Spirit in us. Open our hearts to you and our ears to you, that we may be fertile soil, for your word will stay planted in us. It will grow in us. It will expand in us as you desire. Let your kingdom reign. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Good morning. My name is Jason. I have the privilege and honor to be the senior pastor. Delighted you're here with us today. On this Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. I can say Father's Day has changed for me as our kids have gotten older now. No more construction paper ties. I mean, I miss those, right? I actually found one like literally a couple months ago, and I hung it up there, and Chrissy's like, "You're really going to keep that there?" And I was like, well, yeah, that would show favoritism, so I'll take it down. And then, but, you know, no more construction paper ties, not even any fancy ties or bow ties, because my kids know I do not like ties anymore. Who likes ties anymore, really? Right? I just kind of resisted the ties. I'd have to be forced to wear a tie. It's funny, as you get older, there are things that you start to get more resistant to. You just don't want to change. I kind of like my style. My style is kind of a, I call it a beach casual comfort style. That's what I call that. But every once in a while, I get these gifts of clothes that are not my style. And they often come from my children, especially two girls. And they will say, hey, and I'm like, oh, this is beautiful. This is really nice. And I'll give them like the little compliments and like, oh, Dad, we're so glad you like it. Because this needs to replace that shirt you always wear, right? And so now we know the convert operation that has been with my wife to the through the kids to me to get rid of that shirt. That's what it is, right? But we all have that kind of shirt, that thing that we like. It's comfortable. We know it. We don't want to change. We don't get rid of it. Well, let's be honest. It's not just clothing styles. We kind of get that resistant to new things. I mean, even new things that maybe we kind of liked for a while, there's times we just kind of wish we had the old thing, right? I mean, I love when the phone was changing and the smartphone came out, and I kind of really liked it. But there's times that I just go, can we just go back to flip phones? Can we? Can we stop texting, and does anybody talk anymore? Like, I don't understand all your code words you use in texting. And I don't even understand how your emotions are responding to what I text. And so just, can we just talk again, you know? Do you ever just kind of wish for that? A few of you. That's why you keep texting me, I guess. That's right? But I think it also applies to our spiritual life. We don't like our church life to change a lot. We come resistant even to God's work, even to what Jesus is trying to do. And we tend to hold on, as we say, hold on to our religion, our ways, and kind of push back. Hence, that's the title sermon today, Can You Teach an Old Man New Tricks? And yes, I'm playing on Father's Day with old man, but we can define man in the Bible sense, because man in Bible talks about just the human beings, men and women. Can we really learn new things? Are we just resistant? Are we just holding on to our religious ways, our old ways? And so we'll turn to Mark, in the gospel. And then we're going to like dive in here. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now, on the surface, this seems like an innocent question. It's just kind of somebody making an observation and maybe being a bit curious, like, okay, Jesus, who are you? What are you about? And this is what I know, and you're not doing it. But if we look through the Gospels, it's pretty consistent that there is always an attack going on Jesus and what he's doing. There's a resistance to Jesus and his disciples. And people are always asking questions as a subtle way to try to trap Jesus, not to try to learn about him, but to try to get him in trouble. I mean, if anybody who was scrutinized for what they said, what they did, and what his disciples said and did or didn't do, it was Jesus. He was under a microscope all the time. And so what's really underneath of this? What's underneath of this is, they are stuck in old religious thinking and living. They're sizing up Jesus to their religious standards, and they're saying, look, you don't measure up. Fasting was a tradition, an act of piety and devotion. It was observed regularly to demonstrate one's repentance, humility, and dedication to God's law. And they're saying, you are a rabbi. You should be fasting. You need to hold to these standards of religion, of expertise, to show your humility and pride and show that you're serious about what you are doing. Now, fasting itself is not bad. I mean, even John's disciples fasted. It was an outwardly practice. But it was a practice of outwardly practice that was supposed to do something in the heart. It was supposed to remind us of the hunger we have for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. It was supposed to remind us of our sin and remind us that we needed a Messiah. We needed someone to come and save us. It was to prepare the heart for the new that was coming. It was to say what we've been living on is no longer what we're going to be living on. There is a new food, a new thing coming that we so desperately need that we're starving for. But what happened? This outwardly religion, this practice, became the main thing. And not only became the main thing, it was used to glorify self. Like, I am so spiritual, I am so wonderful, I am fasting. Look at me. I am hungry. You need to see it. And became focused on self and promotion of self. And so much that they got stuck in their own religious piety that they couldn't see the Jesus in front of them. They couldn't see Jesus and his work right there in their eyes. They couldn't put two together. Does our religion get in the way of us seeing Jesus in our own life, everyday life? I mean, when's the last time where Jesus has really awakened your heart, where you're like reading the word and all of a sudden this word goes, oh my goodness, that's speaking right to me. That's right where my heart is today. When's the last time you just like just almost teared up or just had this overwhelming feeling of God's amazing grace for you? When's the last time your heart was just wrenched and broken by your sin? Like the lights went off, you saw the darkness inside of you. And you, God, I'm a wretched sinner. God, I repent. I'm so in need of you. When's the last time, like, God, I feel like you're calling to me something to something greater than I'm doing. You got a purpose for me that's bigger than I'm doing right now. Or is it more like, well, this is what I do. Like, I don't even have to crack the Bible open. I know everything already. I know there's nothing new in there. I mean, I go to church. I do the church thing, but I don't really need church because there's really nothing new I experience in church. God doesn't really speak and work me. I don't see him doing things. It's just kind of the religious things that I do. This is the religious life that I lead. But there's really not Jesus moving in it, calling me to it. Oh, I hear of things, but that's for pastors and other people to do. I don't need to do that. There's really nothing new for me in Jesus. We're in our little religious routine, religious rut. This is where I sit. This is what I do. This is who I talk to. This is what we always do. That's a dangerous place to be. See, number one, when nothing is new in your life, like new in Jesus, not just like a new car, dress, or house or something, but men especially can become depressed and bored. King Solomon, who had all the riches and all the things in this world, and he had everything, every pleasure you can imagine. He experienced it all. He said, I tried it all. And here's what he says. He says, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again. All things are full of weariness. They're tired, they're worn out, they're old. And a man cannot utter it. Like, we're so going, we're not aware of it. But the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. It's a pretty depressing picture, isn't it? There's nothing new. And so, I mean, you ever get there, like you sit there and you go, yeah, I'm going to work so hard, do all this, and I'm just going to die, and somebody else is going to take my place, and they're going to do this. And if you look at life, it's just one person after another, and it's meaningless. I mean, no matter how much you get here, what you do, he's saying, look, nothing is satisfying. Nothing is fulfilling. You chase after it, you run after it, you work for it, but it's just fleeting. It's just moments. It's always running into a sea. It's nothing. In fact, what you think is new is really old. It's just repackaged. It's just the same old thing. Kind of a really melancholy, depressed moment, really. And yet, it's not only in the life we can get this way, but it's also in our spiritual way, our spiritual life. We get stuck in our faith. There's nothing new. It's a dry season, a season of maybe feeling like the Israelites in the desert were just wandering. And there's like nothing new that's happening, and we don't know where we're really going. We don't know what God's really doing. And we can feel kind of overlooked, forgotten. I mean, we get this place spiritually, and sometimes we look in the mirror, and it's just this reality. Like, man, I'm still the same sinner I was before. Like, I'm following Jesus, but my life's really not changing. It's like Jesus overlooked me. He's not doing something new. I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm just still so broken. He has nothing new. And what I see Christians do is they tend to like look for something new spiritually, and so they go to the spiritual buffet, and maybe they go church shopping for something, and they just can't find it because there's still nothing new. And it's not really the church, it's what's going on in them. And then they wonder they don't even need church anymore. And we start to drift. And we start to live for something less, hoping what we're living for can make it new again. And we're so busy staying busy, so busy consuming. And we stay busy maybe because we don't want to slow down enough to face the reality of what we think is new is not really doing it. It's not satisfying. And if we would slow down enough and take a real assessment, we would have to face that we're really not as happy as we like to fake it that we are. I mean, King David's a great example of this. King David was a warrior, and King David had great success, right? Saul killed thousands. David killed 10,000. David became king. He became a great conqueror. And the Bible says in Solomon that he was supposed to be out to war with like other kings, but he didn't go with his army. He sent his army, and his army was having victories. But David wasn't there. Why? Nothing new. I've already done that. I'm bored. And he's home alone. And what does he do home alone? He goes to the top of his kingdom he sinks. And he starts seeking for something new. And what does he see? Bathsheba taking a bath. That's new. And he goes after that new, which leads to adultery, which leads to lying, which manipulating leads to murder and more lies and death and destruction upon his family. See, I mean, if you ever wondered why I have, like, why is it that successful people, successful Christian people, pastors, that have this dark secret life, I think it's because they hit a level of success, they hit a level of part of life that there's nothing new. This is all there is. This is all it is. It's rather becomes meaningless. I mean, they could do it. They feel like they could do it. They could do it without God. They've achieved this. God has nothing else, and God no longer is in their life doing things and being new and bringing them. And they go, why bother? It's not worth it. And they start to drift to other things and end up in dark places. And even as they drift to these dark places for less, they still are doing the religious thing. They got to like this stupid life. I mean, we had a recent lead singer for Newsboys in D.C. talk. His life came out. But what he's been doing for over 10, 15 years, it's horrible. But he was singing, going away, and doing this on the other side. It's a dangerous place. But see, B, Jesus brings a new kingdom, which is cause for celebration. Jesus brings new. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they had the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day and are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Jesus responds, and he uses this wedding analogy, and this is an important analogy in the Jewish culture, because weddings were very important in Jewish culture. They were incredible celebrations, times of great joy. And there would be music and food and drinking and dancing, and it would last for over up to a week of this. And Jesus is saying, this is a new season. This is a time of great celebration. Because the bridegroom you've been waiting for has come for his bride, the church. It's a time of celebration. The new has come. The new covenant. God's relationship to man by Jesus, by extending his grace and love, by the death and resurrection. That's why he says it's a time for celebration, because the time will come where the bridegroom will no longer be here. He will die. He'll be taken from the bride, but he's here with the bride. It should be celebrated. It should be new and exciting. That's why we don't fast. What you've been fasting for has come. The new is here. Put aside these religious things. Embrace the new. Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah 43. And he says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. And he goes on, our memory verse, let's read together. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Isaiah is talking when Israel is faced incredible destruction, annihilation, and captivity. They're in rubbles. They're in chaos. And yet, what does Isaiah say? Don't remember not the former things. Don't nor consider things of old. Behold, take a hold of, look at, grab hold of. God is doing a new thing, and it springs forth. Can you see it? See, sometimes God's got to destroy something in order to make it new. He's got to break it down because you won't let it go. You're holding fast to it. In order for the new thing to happen, sometimes you've got to hurt enough, know enough, or be broken enough. And what does God do? God disciplines his children he loves. That means there's going to be crisis. There's going to be brokenness in your life. And it's not because you're being punished. It's because God wants to bring a new thing. And you can't let go of the old. Israel was rebellious. Israel was stiff-necked, hard-hearted to Jesus, to God's work. They refused it. They kept rejecting it. And they rebelled. And when they rebelled and they rejected and they refused God, what did God do? God allowed them to suffer consequences for that. And they suffered and they were brought down. And then God restored and God redeemed and God rebuilt and he made something new. And Isaiah is saying, do you see the new that God is doing? Don't just look at the destruction. Look at the new. If you're in a place of turmoil, chaos, where things are just a mess, guess what? That's good news. God can still do something new. God is working and doing something new. It's not that you're bad and awful and deserve this punishment. God is with you, and he's doing something new. Do you see it? Are you seeing it? See, God wants to do more than just change wardrobes in your life. He wants to do more than just window dressing. He is about working in your heart And he will use pain to get your attention. That you will listen and receive the new word, the new life he wants to put in you. See, Jesus understands that this is a process. And often what happens, see, is that we need to unlearn to learn new ways. We need to unlearn old ways to learn new ways. Jesus put it this way: no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. So what's Jesus saying? You can't live in your old ways and say, oh, take Jesus and just add it on top. No, Jesus is new. Jesus is stronger than the old ways. And it's going to tear the old apart. It's going to put stress, anxiety on the old. It can't just be something you added to. It is an all or nothing kind of situation. He says you can't what? You can't put, no one puts new wine in old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst in the skins and the whole wine is destroyed. And so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Wineskins were wine was fermented in. And when wine ferments, it expands. And so it expands, it holds fermentation, and it's emptied. And if you put new wine in it to go back through that process, it can't handle that again, and it just bursts. And so you lose the wine, and of course, you destroy the wineskin. What Jesus is reminding us is the kingdom of God is ever growing and expanding and bringing in new. It doesn't get old. It's new. He's living. He's not a relic. He's not a tradition. He's not a religion. Man likes to take the work of God and shrink it down to the size that we can handle and understand. Even Jesus, when he summarized the following, he says what? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbors themselves. Notice he used the word love. Why? Because love is ever growing and expanding. You never achieve perfect love. And Jesus is bringing us into a new relationship that is going to be ever expanding and growing. And reaching farther into the hearts and lives of others. See, in the church world, the question is always asked, like, do you go to an existing church and hope to transition a church that maybe is dying in decline and see it transition and change and become a place of new life and growth? Or do you go and start just new churches? And statistically, it's proven that established churches, declining churches, are harder and less likely to ever turn around. That new ministry, new churches reach new people and have more conversions than ever a church that's trying to transition. Why? Because you can't put new wineskin in old wineskin. You can't put new wine in old wineskin. Because established churches are just established, just the way we've always done it. They're stuck in religious ruts. They're so stuck, they're resistant to any change. Not only resistant, they refuse it. It's just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees resisted and resisted Jesus, and they refused Jesus, and they couldn't stop it. And so what did they do? They went to kill Jesus. You want to stop new life happening? Keep resisting. You're killing not just the Jesus. You're not killing Jesus. You're killing the Jesus in you, not the Jesus. And what's crazy to me that churches are more and more in fear of change. And the world is changing. It's up a fast pace. And the church is afraid that we'll lose something if we try to change, if we try to do things differently. And so churches are doubling down on their religion. And they're getting more rigid about what their religion is. I mean, we're going to ride this horse and ride it till it dies. And then we're going to sit on it and remember how we killed it. I mean, there's 10,000 churches a year to close, and actually the new number is now 15,000. And that's projected to keep going on. And one of the biggest reasons why it's 15,000 now instead of just 10 is because, not because there's not people who want to worship and be in church, is that there's pulpits that are empty because there's people who don't want to be pastors anymore. Because pastors don't want to be battling with the old to try to bring new. And they don't just want to take care of old. They want to bring new. And the church has refused it and not made it a place of life, but to hold on till death do us part. And it is death. See, our relationship with Jesus is ever growing and dynamic. And number one, your notes, it brings us into a discipleship journey. I mean, a journey with Jesus is a constant, growing, dynamic relationship. And so there are, with the seasons, by God's grace, God moves and God brings that new work of His Spirit in us. And that really is the number one, is that there's a change of heart. We go from here's a change of heart. God moves our heart. We see our sin. We see God moving and God working. And God invites us to join us in that work. But for us to join in that work and for that work to be done among us, it requires what Jesus is saying is you got to unlearn old ways. You got to stop being the old wineskin. You got to stop holding on to the old cloth. You got to unlearn what you've learned. You can't just say, oh, I know this, and I'm going to add this. You can't have all that, be found all those different layers of information. That's the cloth thing. You have to come to a point where then you learn new ways. But if you know, learning new ways is difficult. It's hard. It's like if you write right-handed, now take the pen and write left-handed. That is very hard. It takes a lot of practice, and it's not an overnight success. And I will tell you, there are some things God delivers you right away from. And I've heard stories and I've had some things personally where God's done things and it's immediate. But most of the things God has delivered me from, but I still have to learn the new. And when we learn the new life that He's given us is then come to fruit. But often to get to that new life, though, it takes a discipline. It takes practice, disciple, discipline, same root word. And this is why God puts you in a family, puts you in a church where there's accountability, there's encouragement, there's support, there's love, and there's grace to help us have that accountability, that encouragement, that support to make the new. And then when we get to the new, guess what? God does it all over again. It's a journey that never ends as we keep following Him, as He brings new life, new work. See, when Jesus talks about a relationship with Jesus, ever-growing dynamic, what it's not an academic pursuit that is complete upon answering questions. It's not a simple academic pursuit where we can just go, boom, 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 I'm done. You can know everything and never be complete. In fact, you will always know more than you can follow. And B, a religious pursuit, it's not a religious pursuit of just doing my religious and rigid rituals and I'm done. What it is really a radical dependency on God and His grace. A radical dependency on God's word and His grace. And here's the good news. God is pouring it out, His new wine, through the Holy Spirit. He is pouring out His new work through the Holy Spirit. In Joel 2:28 and Acts 2:16, Peter says this. And in Acts he does, but it's quoting Joel. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your younger men shall see visions. Peter is just now standing up. He's saying this right after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down on all the nations like fire upon their heads. And they're now speaking the gospel in their native tongue. And sharing the gospel. And so Peter goes to this sermon and says, look, he shares that, look, this is what's happened. God has sent the bridegroom, who sent His Son Jesus Christ to come to rescue, but you denied, you refused. In fact, you killed Him. But this was God's plan, in order to raise Him, that order He can pour out His Spirit and bring out the new, and bring the new covenant to us. And this hit them to the hearts, and they say, what shall we do? And Peter says, be baptized. This is to receive the Holy Spirit and baptism. This is for you and for generations. Get the Holy Spirit. Be brought into the new. God has given us his baptism to wash you and bring the gifts of the cross that Jesus earned into your life, to take out the old and bring in the new, to kill the old sinful self and bring in the reign of the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God in your heart, that you will delight in his will and walk in his ways, that you know that you were from a child of wrath to a child of God. Paul puts it this way, you were what? Old in your sin. He says this in 2 Corinthians, but in Christ, therefore anyone in Christ, you and your baptism, you know you're in Christ. It's certain. You're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God has brought the Spirit to dwell in you, to rid the old. He took your old rags of sin to the cross and made them a white garment of grace. If you're living with guilt or shame, you're living by your old self, you're living in the old ways. God has come and taken it all away. That's his grace. We no longer live with guilt or regret or shame, for a new creation in Jesus Christ. And this means no matter where you are in your life, the best days of following Jesus are still ahead of you. The best days of you are still ahead of you. The best days of the kingdom are still ahead of you. There's new to come. You know what the difference between a vision and a dream is? Biblically, you know the difference? I didn't know. I researched this because they're kind of like, why does old man have dreams and young people have visions? And biblically, there is no difference between visions and dreams. It's just that older people sleep more, so they have dreams, not visions, I guess. But in biblical, what is a vision? What is a dream? It is a new future. A new work that is seen in the future that has not yet happened that God has called you to. That's what a dream is. And see, when God is doing his new work, he's giving us dreams. He's giving us visions that are greater than us to pursue. There's something new he's still going to do. And even the young are prophesied. This is a movement of all generations to the work of God, to something new that he wants to do. We're not excluded by age. It's all of us in the family of God to what is new. But it does raise the question, though. And the question is, who are the faith fathers of this generation? And I'm not just talking like in the big mega church in a big global sense, but who are the faith fathers even in the local sense? Who are the ones that are dreaming dreams? Who are the ones that are having visions of a preferred future of something new that God wants to do? What I often see in churches is that we just have people that are getting more religious, rigid, or just be boys with bigger toys who don't have dreams of the kingdom, but only have dreams of their kingdom. You know, someone asks, like, Jason, why do you want to plant more churches or why do you want to have more campuses? And the simple answer is just there's more people without Jesus. There is a huge migration from people from the North Midwest to the South. Maybe you're aware of that. Maybe you're one of them. But you can go anywhere in this quote-unquote Bible Belt, and you'll have 75% of the people that don't know Jesus in this area. On any given Sunday, only 15% of the people go to church. And if you take George Barna's survey, George Barna did a survey, and he asked 10 questions to people in church, and he found out that if people answered those questions, 50% of the people failed the 10-question test. He concluded that they couldn't answer these questions, and they don't have saving faith because they don't know Jesus. They're just doing a religious thing. Folks, we need something new because there are new people who don't know Jesus. It's that simple. It's one of the reasons why we're at Inlet Beach. It's a lot of extra work. Especially this morning when it's rain. It was painful. It's raining there, but it's not raining here. Is it raining here? Raining there? What's the radar say? It was a mess. But why do we do that? Because there's people who don't know Jesus over there. And we could be in Mexico Beach. We have property and we had a beach. We had a ministry over there that unfortunately the pastor passed away and that ministry fell. It needs to be brought back new. Margaritaville, there needs to be ministry there. Miramar Beach, we need to get back to Miramar Beach. That got closed after COVID. Gulfport, I don't know if you noticed, there are beaches all around. Australia, where we go? Why do we want to limit God and his vision and dream? What's the problem, F? Why doesn't this happen? Because new is here. Jesus is doing new, but people are still attached to the old ways. It happened in the New Testament. Paul talks to Timothy, and he says, hey, Timothy, people have an appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. People will put all the religious things on, but they will deny what the new power of Jesus and the power of his Spirit. They will look all religious and piety and all faithful, but they're dead inside. It's like the Pharisees that Jesus said, you whitewash tombs, you do all this religious piety stuff and think you're so superior and so holy, and yet you're dead inside because you're resistant, you're refusing, you're rebellious. You killed the Jesus that's come to you. But we have a choice, G. The Holy Spirit gives us a choice. We have a choice that you can remain dead in your powerless religion or remember the good old days and remember the good old days, or by the grace of God, you can live out the new creation with the power of the Holy Spirit and you can join the mission and adventure. I saw this series on Netflix the other day, and I only saw part of it. It was really good, though, but it was called Gold and Greed Treasure Hunt. And in summary, this guy hid a treasure out in the mountains 10 years ago, and he gave some clues for it. And, I mean, people from all over went on a hunt for this treasure. And they did it for 10 years. I mean, they changed their life. This treasure, they talk about how it changed their life. It shaped their priorities, their decisions, their time, their money. And it was amazing to listen to the lengths people went looking for this, seeking out this treasure. And the only reason it only lasted 10 years, because one person finally found it. When he found it, the people were frustrated, angry, jealous at this guy who found it. And most of the pain of it was the fact that, not that just somebody found it and it wasn't them, that was some of their pain. But a lot of their pain was, the hunt's over. What are they going to do with their life? I mean, this hunt for this treasure brought them together with other people, and it gave them a meaning and purpose in life, and now it's done. What else is there? Look, you and I are designed to be on mission, to be on a hunt, but our hunt is for a greater treasure, and that treasure has been given to us. We don't even have to wait for it. It's been revealed to us. It's been saying here. And it's better than any earthly treasure. It's not some treasure that you try to gain and then you pass away and others will get it and others will pass it on and then it will just be a distant, you'll be a distant memory. Christ leads us to a mission that has a treasure for all. A treasure doesn't rust or fade away or moss eat it, but is eternal. A treasure that we get to share today, and a treasure that brings us all together in a shared journey that will not just be for today in a relationship, but will be forever together in heaven. So you have a choice. You can hold on to the old and live your religion and sit in your pew and know your place and do what you do and just be with a few, or you can come to the new and take the adventure and the mission that God calls us to. And the bottom line is, hope. Hope is here to help you live the new. We're here to help live the new. Join a team. Join a group. Get part of it. Check it out. Let generations say that, man, God's grace awakened my father's heart. God's grace awakened our family's heart. And there's a legacy of places that people continue to gather, that we're going to see in heaven, are going to say, thank you for living faithfully. Thank you for going on that adventure. Thank you for doing that sacrifice. Thank you for serving. Because of you, there was a church. Because of you, I heard the gospel. Because of you, I met Jesus. So can you teach an old man new tricks? I can't, but God can. By the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I mean, it's on our own. We can't do these things. It's only by you who brings in the new, who frees us from the old, who took on our old brokenness, our old sinful self, and took it upon yourself to a cross that we could be made new. But Lord, as we said, we're often just holding on. We're often just comfortable with what we are. Or maybe we've just given up. Or maybe we've just been resistant. We know what it is we do, but we haven't been ready to surrender to it. So God, like we sang earlier, God, we're sorry of what we made this, that we've been resistant to you. So I want to give you a moment, and just whatever that is right now, to go to God with. Wherever you feel like the Holy Spirit's been pricking your heart, saying, this is where you've been resistant. This is the sin you got to leave behind. You know, Jesus came to that woman called an adultery who was ready to be stoned. And yeah, it was an unfair scam and all that, but what did Jesus say to her? I don't condemn you. Sin no more. Like, go live the new life. Don't keep letting the sin take hold of you and bring you to points of all this pain and brokenness. Live the new life of this joy and celebration. Live the new life of this love. Live the new life in the spirit of joy and patience and kindness, and gentleness, self-control. Where you see me doing new. Not just in you, but through you. And you see lives change, not because of you, but because I'm through you. I'm bringing that new, and it's coming out of you. See, God works from the inside out. It's not an outside, it's an inside out. And so, God, we confess, we need our hearts changed by you. And that's the good news. That you are forgiven and made new in Christ Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. And then we call on the Lord in the prayer he taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. In your worship folder today, you have an opportunity to give thanks to God for the new that he brought to you through Jesus, the work of his grace, and to be say, God, thank you. And to honor him with the gifts that he's given him. I mean, part of what we do is that, I mean, God says be a cheerful giver. I mean, it's coming out of the newness and the cheerfulness and the joy that he gives us. And so whether you use an offering envelope to text to give or that QR code on the website, all that is good. Also in your worship folder, there is a connection card. If you had an opportunity to fill out the front, we would greatly appreciate it just to be able to get to know you. We're not going to sell your address or anything like that. But on the back, we'd like to share what you're celebrating today. If you maybe confirmed your faith in the first time in the Lord, or maybe want to be baptized, or you've grown in faith today. We also love to invite you to a large life group. We meet in the bistro for dinner and do a Bible study together, a discussion. We are going through topics of tough sayings of Jesus. Jesus says some things, that are hard. They are difficult to get our heads around. And so we have an opportunity to share a meal, share a fellowship, and have a great conversation over these different topics. And it's a great time. So we encourage you to do that. And also it's a family event. And so if you want to help out with dinner, that would be great. We'd love to have you there. Also, just to plan ahead, let you know, our son and our congregation sons, Jacob, will have his ordination July 13th. It'll be in 4 o'clock, and there'll be a dinner to follow. If you'd like to participate in that, it'll be help with that. It'll be great. And then also, I really want to encourage you. A lot of these things we talk about the new and working on the mission to be able to do Inlet is about us standing up. Stepping up and serving in our services we go to. but in order for us to go, we are now moving inlet to first and third. We're adding another service each month. We want to get to weekly, but it's going to take all of us to step up to get weekly. And so there's some opportunities shared there. If you'd like to be part of that or can be part of that, that God's calling you that, I appreciate it very much. So as we continue our worship, what we do here is we bring our connection cards and our offerings forward to the plates on the side as part of our worship as we sing together.
Of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah. Now, burning sun with golden beam, now, silver. Softer gleam. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, rushing wind that art so strong. Sail in heaven long. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Let all things the Creator bless and worship Him in humbleness. Praise the Father, praise the Son.